going to do something tonight, hopefully to continue with the message that we talked about this morning, as we're talking about the blessings and the benefit of restoration that we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. As we're going to look at some more things tonight, as we endeavor to pick up from this morning and go into the night's message that will be, again, a blessing and an encouragement to you. We read the first five verses of this area, the chapter here this morning, and we're going to begin in chapter number one of the book of John, and we're going to start here tonight as we continue. We're going to start and drop down here to verse, let's see, we'll read the first 10 verses here tonight. So we say 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And not that these other verses aren't important, but that is not where we want to pick up tonight. We're going to drop down to verse number 10. And he was in the world, talking about Jesus, the Word. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, thank you again tonight. We thank you for your blessings. God, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be in your house. And Lord, I stand here tonight, Lord, asking you to do something that's far beyond my ability, that you would fill me with your Spirit, empty me of myself. Lord, forgive me of any sin that would be a hindrance to what you would want said even tonight, and what you would even want to done and to do. And everything that we do and say tonight, may it truly bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We do again tonight pray for our pastor. Pray you continue to heal his body, continue to raise him up here in the days to come. And we look forward, if you tarry in your coming, that he would possibly be able to be in the church services next Sunday, Sunday morning, if you tarry, and that you would bless in his life as well. Again, as we gather in this place, we ask that your presence be known, your word come forth in power, and it come forth in truth. And we can leave here tonight and say again that it has been good to have been in the house of the Lord. And we praise you now and thank you for all that you've done and for what you're going to do. We ask these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. And as we were talking about this morning, the importance of relationships and how God wanted to show or his relationship with us, but also wanted to restore, is what we were talking about. God wanted to restore the relationship that was broken. And I think John was a true writer of this important part. And when you think about what John is writing, as we talked about this morning, John's writing is typical of what he wanted people to understand, was the importance of them believing in Jesus Christ and to believe who Jesus Christ was. And it's typical not only in John's day, but it's also typical in our day, that people would understand that Jesus Christ was God. And John was writing to that point because people doubted that, and people still doubt it today when we think about who Jesus Christ was. And this morning we shared about whenever it comes to writing, you think about writing depicts what somebody has in their heart or what's on their mind and some things that they wanted to say. And when God wants to speak to us, as he spoke to in the prophets, as we said years ago, as he spoke, but God speak to us today through his word, and his word that is the representation of who he was his son, Jesus Christ, because John here in his writing and teaching and talking about what the word did, what it was for, where it was and what it did. And the word was God, was to depict to us the deity of Christ, the importance of Christ and who he is. And we talked about this morning, when we think about Christ, we think about all the relationships that Christ is restoring, or all the relationships when you think about that he had, not only the relationship that he had with his father, but it tells us how his relationship was shown to us when we think about his relationship to God. Christ's relationship to God, we talked about it this morning. It showed about his designation. He was the Word of God. We talked about his duration. His duration began before time ever began, even when before the creation of the world. His dwelling was the fact that he was with God, when verse 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we saw the duration, we saw his dwelling, we saw his deity, and how the Word was God, and it was manifested in him when he came to this earth. We talked about his relationship to the galaxy, and everything that we think about when we think about the galaxy, and everything was made, as verse number 2 tells us, and the same was in the beginning with God. And verse 3 says, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Christ was involved in everything that was ever made. He spoke this world into existence. And when we think about the extent of creation, all things were made by him, not just some things, but all things were made by him. We think about the energy that it takes to create something. And he made this world from some absolutely nothing. We go back to Genesis chapter 1. It talked about how this world was void and it was empty, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the earth, and God began to speak. Jesus Christ spoke this world into existence, and that took some great energy, folks. And we have a God that was able to do that. And it was a very exclusiveness in the creation, because all things were made by him, and without him, makes it so exclusive, was not anything was made he was not involved in. So we saw the relationship with God. We saw his relationship with the galaxy. Now we've talked about this morning, his relationship to the gospel. If it had not been for his love and his desire for us to come and to reveal to us and be the very Word of God that took upon flesh, came to this earth to redeem us so that we could be in a relationship with him through the gospel. Jesus Christ is the death, the burial. He represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of God, so that we could have salvation. He redeemed us. Or you think about his relationship to the gospel. He was the remedy for our sin, because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he is the remedy that would satisfy a holy God. He could come and die for our sin. Because when we think about us dying for ourselves, which we could not do to satisfy God, if we die in ourselves and trying to satisfy God, we die in our sin. But he was without sin, so he could come and be the remedy for mankind, bringing us back into the right relationship with God. He could give us life, because it was life in him. And he was also light, to shed light on us to how we could do that. And because he could do that for us, he could produce salvation that we can have. And the soul salvation that is talking about, even in these areas of scriptures, it's only through Jesus Christ that we could have that. And we think about the radiancy of Christ. He was light that shines in this dark world, so that he could bring mankind into the right relationship with God, so we could see ourselves and see who we are in comparison to him, not with each other, but in comparison to him, how much darkness we really were in. When we think about, if we were in darkness and he brought us into the marvelous light in a relationship with God. And so we see that here, all of these things that we talked about this morning. But I want us to notice something tonight as we think about how, even in his radiancy, how they reacted to him, or his reactions to Christ. The darkness comprehended it. In other words, the darkness was never going to be able to overwhelm or overpower the light of Jesus Christ or the power of God. One day he's coming back, and it's going to dispel all that the devil had in mind of doing, and it would never be able to wipe out or overwhelm the light of the gospel and the light that Jesus Christ has, nor the life that's in him, as we think about what Christ did for us. So tonight, the second part of what I want to share tonight is, you know, in all of that happened, when we come down to verse number 10 is where we're going to pick it up at here. He says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So you think about it. What are we talking about here again? We think about here is how
the world has responded to Christ's coming. And how do we respond? Or how does the world respond in response to Christ? It was not a very pretty picture that this passage of scripture paints for us, or this area of scripture that it paints for us. One of the first things that happened when Christ came to this earth was the fact that they rejected him. Notice what it says. He said, they said that he was in the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him. And the world knew him not. So the very world that he created, he came into, and they didn't recognize who he was. And it was actually made by him. And I think when we think about the Jews, a lot of times we said this morning, you think about a nation, Christ came, and because he didn't come to do things the way that they thought he should come to do, or the way that they were looking for him, they didn't recognize him when he got here. And that is a sad testimony that you would go to a place, something that you were highly involved in, and you walk into it or come into it, and nobody recognized who you really are because they weren't looking for him the way that he came. But we this tonight can look to him because we know that he came, and we can live for him and not be in rejection of him. But the world rejected him, and it was inexcusable when you really think about it. When you think about the excuse, they had no excuse, because if they really recognized him for who he was, you think about the very presence of God was right before them. Just think about it tonight. We say that maybe we didn't have the opportunity to see him physically, but we have the opportunity to still see him tonight because we can see him in the pages of this book. And they could say that they saw him, but he was the very presence of who he was is almost inexcusable for you to know who he was. But yet they didn't recognize him. They rejected him because, folks, let me tell you, it has not changed and it won't change probably until Jesus come, because people don't want to recognize the fact that there is a God. He's still real today. He still has a plan. He still has a purpose. He still has power. He still holds the same position that he held then. He still holds the same position today. And it's inexcusable for this world to say that God is not a loving God. And we want to blame him because he's not doing things the way that we want them to be done. But he didn't come the way that we thought he ought to come. He came the way that was necessary that he would redeem this world. And he chose it, and we have to grab a hold of it, and so does the world. God is not going to change his plan. Aren't you glad of that? Because whether those who were before us still have the same opportunity to salvation, you and I have the same opportunity. Our children have the opportunity to get to know the Lord and how to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Our grandchildren will have the same knowledge if he tarries his coming. And generation after generation will still have the very same privilege, this very same opportunity. It is inexcusable for somebody to think that this world came by a big bang theory and something just all of a sudden, and we got, you know, and to say that mankind came from apes, let's not get into the evolution, but how could a man just all of a sudden be an ape and just decide to walk and stand up on his fours, be intelligent, be able to do the things that man are able to do? Because we want to make all the excuses about who God is and who Jesus Christ is. And it's inexcusable when you think about the presence of God being in the very world that he created. But not only the presence of God that they were rejecting, but the very power of God. The world was made by him. He had the power to make this world, but yet he had the ability to take upon flesh so that he could come and redeem us. When you think about, not only was it inexcusable, but the rejection was also ignorance. And how ignorant we are today that the world knew him not. And when we think about just being ignorant, I think a lot of times ignorance come out of the fact that we don't want to change. We don't want things to change. We want the things to be the way that we want them to be. And we are ignorant because we choose to be ignorant. But when you really think about this book, what he did, God's plan, he's speaking to us. We're going to be without an excuse because Jesus Christ still represents the very thoughts, the very words of God when we look at the pages of this book. And man can say all they want to, they don't have to believe it, but it does not change the fact of who he was. So the Bible tells us that he was in the world. They rejected him. And it's inexcusable, but it's out of ignorance because we want to stay and do what we want to do. That hasn't changed. Because if we take a hold of who he is, then we have to change. And mankind doesn't want to change. The rejection was insulting. You think about it, he came into his own. It'd be just like me and my family or you and your family that y'all would get together. How many of y'all would go to your family sometimes and y'all have what we call family reunions? Most of us go home or go to the place where we grew up or where we live, and we go to our families, and we have a family reunion, and we get together, and you walk in, and they act like they don't know who you are. You know, you're like, do you know who I am? They're like, who are you? That would be just about as insulting to you to go. You spend your money, you spend your time, you spend all of that to go and be with them. For Teresa and I to go to our family reunion, most of the time, it's not here in Arizona because we're not from Arizona. So if we to go to our reunion or go where we grew up or go in an area where people should know us, we might be a little bit older. We might have changed a little bit. I don't got the afro that I used to have. Amen. When I go back home, I don't look as young as I used to, but I'm still young. Amen. Amen. Right. So, but when I go to the presence of my family, those that I grew up or those who should recognize me for who I am, that's kind of insulting when you go there and they're like, well, who are you? You say you who? We don't know who you are. But that's exactly to me what it would be like for Christ to come. And it would be an insulting to him. He goes into his own people. They didn't even recognize who he was. And the Jews knew that he was supposed to come. They knew it. They were expecting him. But because he didn't come to set up the kingdom the way that they wanted it to be set up, he didn't come to do things the way that they wanted it to be done, they wanted to reject him. And let me say this, folks. Just like the nation of Israel is in turmoil today, a lot of that is because of their rejection as to who Jesus Christ really is. Amen. And our nation is going to hell in a handbasket because we don't want to recognize who God is. We used to be a God-fearing nation, but we're not a God-fearing nation because we don't want a God that's going to tell us how we ought to act, tell us how we ought to obey, going to hold some standards that we ought to be held to, going to tell us how we ought to live because we want to do our own thing. We want to live the way that we want to live. We don't want no God telling us how we should live. Just like they were in the Old Testament, they didn't want a God. And he told them what was going to happen if they were choose to be a godless society and live without him. He told them what they were going to be. They're going to be slaves to themselves. They're going to be slaves to men. They're going to be slaves to kings. They're going to be slaves to sin. Because when you leave God out, the nation that leaves God out is in turmoil. And we're living in the day of a nation that is chosen to leave God out, folks. So the rejection, we can say when we think about Christ coming to this world and the way this book is portraying it, for most of the time when we just think about them rejecting Christ as being a savior. But we can reject Christ from not only being savior, we can reject Christ from being Lord in our lives as well. And we are just as guilty because we don't want to recognize him for who he is, even as Christians today. Because we still want to do things our own way. We want to live our own way. So we're just as bad, folks, when we think about our rejection or our response to him. Because the same word that he's representing there or during this time is the same word that's represented to us today. And how do we respond to it? How are we responding to the word of God? You know, the Bible tells us, and this is just one of those commercials, amen. The Bible tells us not just to be hearers of the word, but we ought to be doers of the word as well. Because that's pleasing to God for you and I as Christians to live in such a way that we're not living in rejection to him, because that's to come from people that don't know him. You and I know him, so we shouldn't reject him. And it was insulting that he came into his own. And the Bible tells us in verse number 11, he came into his own and his own received him not. So this was how they responded, the rejection and the response. But I like this, the reception and the response. Look at verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. So the recipients or the reception here is the position from the reception. Think about it. As many as receive him, we could place ourselves in a position that would bring us more than we could ever think, hope, or imagine if we would come into the right relationship with God, not reject him, but be recipients of him and respond to him by receiving him. From those that, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The same power that was able to bring this world into existence is the same power that can raise us from this dead state of sin that we're in, that Jesus Christ told, God told Adam and Eve in the garden, if you eat of the fruit of this tree, you're going to die. So in other words, they were dead spiritually, not physically, because we know that they had children. But that same power, he says, as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. It's the salvation that we can have in Jesus Christ, because he has the power to give us life. And that's what he came to do. And as many as receive him. Aren't you glad that anybody and everybody who comes with a repentant heart, with a repentant spirit, when it comes to God, can be saved? You'll have nothing to be proud of. We have so much to be submissive to because of his grace and because of his love for us. We can come to him because he says, as many as receive him. That's a whole lot of folks, people, that can come to Jesus Christ tonight if they would receive him. See, everybody today in our society, we want to come to God on our own terms. But you can't come to him on your own terms. You can only come to him through Jesus Christ. And he says, as many as receive who? As many as would receive Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, repent of their sin, you can come to God and be a child of God. You think about the position that you can be in and where you were if you're here tonight and you say, think about where you were and think about where you are. We're seated, as the Bible tells us, this place is not my home. I'm just a passing through it. Amen. My riches are laid up. I'm getting it all wrong. Way beyond the what? The blues. Amen. I have a home in heaven. This is not my home anymore. And I ought to live, as Christians, we ought to live in light of that. This world ought not have such a stronghold on us that if I leave here, the only thing that I don't want to leave here in this world is to leave my wonderful wife. I don't want to leave my children. I don't want to leave them either. But there ain't nothing else here that I have possession wise, anything that I own, anything I ever hope to have, is going to keep me from wanting to be with my Savior. And that ought to be our attitude. I don't care nothing about the job. I don't care nothing about the clothes. I don't care nothing about the cars. I love y'all. But you know what? I'll be glad to leave y'all. Amen. That's how we talk in North Carolina, y'all. We be glad to go on, because you know what? That's not what I want to live for. I'm looking forward to one day being in heaven. And your position changed. You think about the position you used to be in. My position has changed because of Christ and because of what he gave you. Because he says any and everybody that would receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. You think about position wise what you have when it comes to Jesus Christ. And the position you've received in him and the power that he possesses to give you this life that we're talking about. We're talking about eternal life, folks. We're talking about being dead and being raised again. When John writes later on in chapter 3, he says, you what? You must be born again. You must be born again. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot not only see, but he cannot even enter into the kingdom of God. The power that he's talking about is the power and ability of the Spirit of God that would indwell you after you receive Christ as Savior, to give you the new life that you can have in Jesus Christ. That's why he came. That's what John is writing. That's what John is talking about. So our position's changing. But notice the people. To them that believe on his name. It's the people that believe on his name. Folks, it's not about joining a church. It's not about being baptized. It's not about keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not about walking the old lady across the street, as we think people that do stuff like. It's not having done enough good works that's going to get you to heaven. Because when you think about it, how will you know when you've done enough? I'm glad that it's already enough has already been done. And his name was Jesus. He died on a cross for your sin. F of my fan, my sin. And the Bible says it is finished. It's all taken care of. Aren't you glad of that? You don't have to do anything else about it but receive it. And that's what he's talking about here to people. But notice the process, because there's a process. The first thing that I need to realize that I'm lost, I'm on my way to hell, because he tells me in this same verse or this same area here, he says, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. As many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The process here is in verse 13, which were born what? Not of blood. It's not by blood relative. It's not because you're a Jew that you're going to go to heaven. It's because you believe on Jesus Christ as to why and how you're going to go to heaven. So it's not by blood, as he's saying here. He says it's not by blood, nor by the will of the flesh. In other words, there's nothing in this flesh. The Bible tells there's no good thing about the flesh. The Bible has never had anything good to say about the flesh. So it's not by those things that we can get to heaven, as he's talking about. He says, not by blood, nor by the flesh, nor by the will of man. So in other words, the process here, the new birth, and it is the first time that this Bible is speaking of salvation as a new birth, because the new birth is given to us because of what Christ did and the Holy Spirit of God coming in and indwelling you to give you the power to become a son of God, or a woman, or a child of God. So it's not by heritage. In other words, some people think they're going to get to heaven because they inherited something. You're not going to inherit anything that's going to get you to heaven. It's not by proxy, by the will of man. It's not being in the right place at the right time that you're going to get to heaven. In other words, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, I like what it says. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So it's not anything that you and I could ever do. It's not anything that we could ever work for that's going to be accomplished that would be pleasing to God. And that's what he's teaching here. So there's no proxy. There's nothing about what we can do. It's all by the grace of God. He said, it's not of works, lest any man should boast, let any man is going to ever be able to boast about what they did that's going to get them into heaven. Aren't you glad about that? I am. Nobody's going to work their way to heaven. Because if you could do it, then I would have to do something to up you one that would make me better. But the up's already been done, and it's done in Christ. Aren't you glad of that? And how much? This much. As Brother Serge said, it was this wide. Feet nailed together, hands on the cross, blood shedding from his precious body, that his blood was shed is what we have. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. And that's what this verse is telling out. But one is saved, and it says, and of God. Notice what he says here. He says, in this verse, he says, which were born not of the blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of man, but what? But of God. Those are the ones that can receive what is necessary in order to get to heaven. So this is what he's talking about here. And notice, not only do we see the position, when we think about the reception here, or the people, or even the process, but notice what is produced. We have been redeemed. We have received grace for grace, which is you think about it. Look at verse number 16. He says, and his fullness have we received, and grace for grace. Aren't you glad? In other words, when I think about the salvation that I have, and the grace of God, and grace is, we always use the acronym, is grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's what grace is all about. So this grace for grace is what we receive, what we don't deserve, we don't get, but what we do deserve, we don't get, but what we don't deserve, we get that too. And it's like the piling on in our Christian life that we're blessed every day more and more with more and more because of his grace. You think about all of the things that you're blessed with tonight. Now, you could be without a job, but you're still blessed. You could be without a home, but you got one in heaven. And I like what the Bible says. I don't want it to refer to me, okay? This is going to refer to Ken Duffy. Ken Duffy's been old, right? He's been young, and now he's getting old. And he's never seen what the Bible says, the righteous forsaken or his Jesus Christ or his seed, what? Begging bread. Really, a true believer of Jesus Christ is never going to be without what they need. They may not always have what they want, but they'll never be without what they need. That's a wonderful promise, folks. And Buddha, Bambi, Muhammad, a priest, or even a preacher, none of them can promise you that. Not a one of them can make fulfill that promise to you. Only God through Jesus Christ can those things be fulfilled. And it's because of who he is that we can have that. And God just pours out blessings on top of blessing. Even when we don't deserve what we have, we still get blessed of God. And I'm thankful that even when we do wrong, God still makes the best of it. Because the Bible tells us, and we know, that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. Because God has a purpose for us. God has a plan. Even when we foul it all up, God still can make best or good out of that which we've messed up. And a lot of times it won't be God's best that we can have, but we get what God allows us to have, even out of our own ignorance and even out of our wrongdoing. What a blessing it would be that we would be right with God and we get God's very best in everything. But we got his very best when we think about the salvation that we have. God couldn't have done it. No one else could have done it any better. He gave us his son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. And because of what he's done and what we get now, because you think about it, you're a child of God. You ever stop and think about that sometimes? We say it. I think if we really be honest with ourselves, most Christians, we probably don't even say it a whole lot. When the last time you told yourself, I'm a child of God? We might say we're blessed, but how many times have you ever really stopped and told yourself, you know what, Kenny, I'm a child of God? I don't think I've ever really done that. But just think about it. Maybe tomorrow when things aren't going the way that you think they ought to, just tell yourself, I'm a child of God. And that ought to bring joy in your heart. Grace upon grace. God is just piling blessings upon blessings. You know what? If you stop and hold your breath, see how much longer you're going to live. No, let's put it this way. If God just decided he's just to cut off the oxygen, how long would you live? You know how many people that are vegetables today because their body shut down for just long enough, for about 3 seconds, if I'm correct. Am I right, Miss Katie? Dr. Katie, come on now. How long is it? 45 minutes. 45. Yeah, that's what I mean. 4 to 5 minutes. If you go without oxygen, you could end up being a vegetable. You know what? My neighbor who lives across the street from me, that's what happened to him. I saw him, what day we go, was it Thanksgiving Day, honey? I went over there to borrow a cup of sugar. You know, we can still borrow a cup of sugar from our neighbors. And I went over there, he was so excited about the fact that him and his wife, now they live together, they had finally got married. And he was so excited about it. And he said, Kenny, did you notice anything? I think I shared it. He said, did you see the ring on my finger? I said, I had went over and got the cup of sugar, and he came over to tell me, didn't you see the ring on my finger? I said, what ring? He said, I got married. He was all excited about it. And you know, it was a week later. Maybe his kidneys shut down. His body stopped functioning. He lost the oxygen to his brain. That he's literally now, he's brain dead. His body is functioning and his kidneys came back to full operation. But for that brief moment of time, his brain didn't get the oxygen that it needed. And now he can't talk.
He don't communicate. He just sits there. And he just looks through you. Sometimes it looks like he might be looking at you and he looking right through you because of that. But just think about it tonight, folks. The grace of God. Even the air that we breathe. If he decided to cut it off, we're nothing. We can end up being like a vegetable. And what I'm saying tonight is just think about the grace of God and the blessings that are poured out on our lives every day. And we said it many times. It's not just the monetary things that you get that are blessings from God. It may not always be money. It may not always be physical. It's a blessing to me when I think about little Layla when she was born. And I'll never forget that day that we went to the hospital and saw her and look at her today. It's the grace of God. I'll never forget that. And we saw the power of God working in her life. Folks, that's the grace of God. And that's what we have to be thankful for because of who God is. Not that we deserve anything, but it's because of the grace of God. We're blessed so much by who we are because of what we have in Jesus Christ. And it's because God loved us so much that he sent his son. So we see the importance of and what it will produce. It's salvation is blessings that are continually piling up in abundance in your life every day. That's exactly what it is. So we see this in verse number 16. As it talk about grace upon grace. But I want us to notice something else that happens here. Not only do we see the response to Christ when we think about the rejection or the recipients of in their response, but notice the what it produces and when we think about the recipients of what is produced in our lives. But I want us to think about the response, but I want to think about the residency of Christ, what it means to us or what it ought to mean to us. Look at verse number 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Here it is again, full of grace and truth. What a tremendous statement when you really think about that as well. And last Sunday morning, we talked about it when John talked about we beheld his grace. We saw it. But here he's talking about the importance of the residency of Christ. In other words, the means of this residence was the word became flesh and it dwelt among us. He was the very God, the word that was spoken. He was the very God that took upon him flesh. And I think about what Philippians said. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ did all of that for you and I. He took upon flesh so that he could come and die on a cross to satisfy a holy God. He did that for me. He did that for you. When you really think about it, the word became flesh. In other words, not only did he do that, but he became God in the flesh, but he was still man in the flesh, but yet he was still God. He had a dual position being here in the flesh. The word was made flesh and it dwelt among us. And John said, we beheld his glory. They were able to behold his glory. You know, sometimes I think we ought to just stop. And what he's saying when he says beheld, sometimes we ought to just stop and just ponder what he's really talking about. Because sometimes we read the word of God and we just kind of glance over it. Just think about it. They saw him. And yet they still rejected him. He was among them and they still rejected him. There are many of people that's going to be without excuse. How many times have you tried to share the gospel with somebody and they didn't want to hear it? You know, they are still accountable. Or you share the gospel and the person you thought got right to the point of salvation and they just say, oh, no, that ain't something. I don't want to do that. And it may have broken your heart because you realize where they're going to spend eternity. But you know what?
they rejected him, and he was the truth. He was full of grace and truth. And I like what that word grace has, the idea of somebody being devoted, who was loving, who was kind, who cared about people, because that's what grace is all about. Because God cared about you. God cares about me. He loves you. He loves me. And yet he was full of grace and truth. In other words, he lived a balanced life. He didn't live one way and left out the other. Aren't you glad? He lived both of them, and he did a wonderful and gracious, great job at living out both. He was full of grace and he was full of truth. And because he was full of truth, we can know what it is that we can do that will please God, and we can know what we do that does not please God, because he was full of it and he spoke of it. He talked to those that he was talking to, and he still speaks to us from the pages of that book. That's how God communicates with us. And I say it again, God is not an unjust God. He could not hold us accountable for something if he didn't give us something or someone to be accountable to. We are accountable to the Word of God because he's given it to us. We're accountable to Jesus Christ when we trust in the Savior, because he is our Lord and Savior. And he should be the Lord of our lives. He should be the one that we live for. He should be the one that we have a desire to please. I said it many a time. Growing up as a young man, one of the greatest desires that I ever had in my whole life, and I think I'll never live it down, I always wanted to please my father. I'm talking about my earthly father. And any son that has a father that's worth being a father should want to please his father. I want my dad, as we would say, I want my dad to be proud of me. I want not only my dad to be proud of me, but I want my dad to have a son that lives up to his expectations, and want him to be a man that will stand for what's right and do what's right, and live in such a way that you bring glory and honor to his name. You know, it's in years past, when you were a son, as we were sharing with the young people this morning, we were talking about Joseph and why Joseph's brother hated Joseph so much, because that coat of colors represented the position that the oldest son ought to have. So every time they looked at that coat, they hated Joseph even more, because the elder son knew that he was the one that should have had that because of the way things were done in society. Because the son, the oldest son, represented the person that was to inherit everything from his father. And I don't know a father today that does not want to have a son that wants to please him. I don't know a dad today who's worth being called dad or father who does not want his children to please him. Let me say this to young and old. I don't think we should ever get out of the habit of trying to live according to the Word of God. We don't, you know, to where we are an embarrassment to our parents. I don't ever want to be that to my dad. I don't ever want to be that to my mother. You shouldn't ever want to be that to your dad, not only your heavenly father, but your earthly father. And God has given us instructions as to how we ought to behave ourselves and how we ought to carry ourselves. And that carries in our personal life, but it carries in our physical life, but it also carries in our spiritual life. We should never want to do anything that's dishonoring to God, because God is looking at your heart. But you know what? There are other people looking at you too. There are young people looking at you, because when they look at you and you're older than them, as I'm telling some of the young people this morning, when your younger children or siblings look at you, they're wondering, is that how I should behave myself when I get to be your age? I remember a time in years past where Mariah couldn't wait to get into the teen group. She said, I'll be glad when I get old enough to go where the teens go. And most of the kids that weren't in the teen group, they were looking forward to being in the teenage group. Amen? Because they were looking up to the older ones. And those that are older than the teenagers can't wait to get to where they become single and live home, take care of them own selves. Amen?
get out of mom and dad's pocket. But when you go, that's what you need to do, G. All right? No, just kidding. But that's the way it ought to be. Because they're looking at you. The world is looking at you. That's the commercial. Amen. But that is what we should do. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. So we think about all of these things and we think about the residency. It means that he came, the very God, the word became flesh and it dwelt among us. He did that. And it was a very a manifestation of this residence was the very nature of him. He dwelt among them, means that he was like the tabernacle in the Old Testament. It was necessary for this manifestation because it was necessary because the Bible tells us that no man had ever seen God. And Jesus Christ was the representative of who God was, that mankind could physically see him. The word became flesh, and it was necessary for them to see him and to know that he was God. And what God was doing through Jesus Christ, it was for mankind. So it was necessary that he reveal God, but he also redeemed man. You think about it. He was revealing God to man, and at the same time, he was redeeming man. He was doing it for us. And you think about it. And just kind of wallow in that in your mind when you really think about it. And I think when he says we beheld his glory, it means that we ought to continually contemplate. It ought to be a delight to every one of us. We ought to be devoted to just beholding him, just to think about who he is, what he's done. John is writing a precious, precious words that tells us who Jesus Christ was because of how he was to him. And it's amazing to me how God can have so many writers never taken away from their personality of who they were, but using that to express who he is through those that are writing. And John was the one we said this morning that was in the bosom of Jesus Christ. So it was very rare when we think about full of grace and full of truth. Grace, again, has the idea of warmth, of devotion, of help, and even the gospel. Truth speaks of the wisdom and the doctrine and the holiness and the law when we think about and the fullness and the manner here. We're talking about the fullness of grace and truth. Christ had an abundance of both. And it is a truth that depicts sinners and shows us who we are, where we are. But it not only impicts us, but it invites us to come to the Savior because we can have salvation and we can have a home in heaven if we come to him. And he was manifested so that we could see God's law right before us. And John wants to convey that same message to us tonight, how important the word of God was. And we beheld that, we looked upon it. And he said, our hands held and we hold it tonight. You're holding the very word of God, if you really think about it. And Jesus many times referred back to the scriptures. He said, search the scriptures. And they do what? They speak of me. They're going to tell you who I am and what I'm all about. Because he wants us to understand the importance of the word of God. And John does a wonderful job of writing here in this area here to tell us who God is. And I hope next Sunday or Sunday night, we'll talk about our responsibility to be a testimony and a witness, because we're going to talk about the person that was introducing Jesus Christ. And how many people have you introduced to Jesus Christ? There was a man that was sent from God, and we're sent by God. We're going to talk about that next time. But think about it tonight. All that you have because of who he is. The word became flesh and it dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and the blessings that we have because of our position now in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful God that we serve. And I hope it is your desire to serve him and to please him, because folks, he's worth it. And John wanted us to know this. He was excited about it, and he talked about it. He came for you and I. Heads bowed and eyes are closed.
Father, thank you again for tonight. God, thank you for your blessings. And I hope tonight, dear God, there's not a one that has not stepped out by faith and trusted in what verse 12 says. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I hope there's not one here tonight that is not born again, who has never received Jesus Christ as Savior. My prayer tonight is not to embarrass you, but to prod you to come to that receiving knowledge of Jesus Christ, even to them that believe on his name. It is having a repentant heart of your sinful condition to come out of this darkness that you're living in and come into the marvelous light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because where there's light is, there's life. And there's light in him, and there's life in him. And you can have that tonight. And maybe even those that are here tonight as Christians, are we really living in light of who Christ is? When we really understand what he's done for us, are we really excited about the grace that is full of grace and truth, what we have in Jesus Christ? You think about the position that you're in tonight. You ought to want to live for him. You ought to want to love him, and you ought to want to serve him. Let's all stand at my feet. We're going to ask our pianist to play. And maybe God has spoken in your heart about something that only you know that God has spoken to you about. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to let the pianist play. As God has spoken in your heart about something, especially you're here tonight without Christ the Savior, maybe you ought to come and let someone take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. And even if you're here tonight and you're saved, are you living and letting Christ live in you and through you the way that God wants you to? Are you beholding the wonderful truths and the wonderful things that we have in Jesus Christ? Maybe we need to just stop sometime and just smell the coffee, or smell the aroma of the goodness and the grace of God and what we have in him. I believe a lot of times, even in my own life, that I would just be honest with you tonight, that I haven't always stopped and meditated and think and thought on the very fact that I'm a child of God. And I have a responsibility to God to live for him. And I don't always do it the way that I ought to. But I'm so thankful tonight that 1 John 1:9 can still be applied to even the lives of a Christian. The Bible says we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. John knew the necessity of that very verse. And I believe he knew that even us as Christians, because we can so easily get into the flesh that we don't live for God the way that we ought to. I'm thankful tonight that he's a loving and a forgiving God. Not only did he forgive me of my sins and save me from a place called hell, but even when I fail, I can go to him and confess my sin, because he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin. Lord, help us tonight. Lord, I pray for each person that's come to this old-fashioned altar. God, you know their hearts, some young, some old, some older, but you know the needs that we have in our life. I'm so thankful for what you've done. I pray tonight that you will continue to work in your people's lives and this church. Help us to get a hold of this wonderful truth, the blessings of the restoration that we can have and the benefits that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you all.